Hello, and thank you for joining us today in downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message from our pastor, Gary Washburn.
I got a couple of one-liners I want to throw at you and just see, kind of grading them and see how they work. These are one-liners. Don't groan if they sound real bad. Just don't make any comment. But if you like it, then give me a chuckle. Okay, today at the bank, an old lady asked me to help check her balance, so I pushed her over. I thought that was... I told my girlfriend she drew her eyebrows too high. She seemed surprised. My dog used to chase people on a bike a lot. It got so bad, finally I had to take his bike away. And one more. My boss told me to have a good day, so I went home. I have others, but that'll be for another time. All right. Thank you. You don't really want to encourage me a whole bunch with that. I love to hear people laugh. I think it's important. I think laughter, we don't have enough of it. I think it's healthy. God's got a great sense of humor, by the way. I don't know if you know that about him, but that's one thing I've discovered. He's really got a great sense of humor. And I've never seen him worried, never seen him fretting, never seen him upset. I've seen... he's so kind and so patient that he does laugh a lot. The Bible even says, he who sits in the heavens laughs. They say to be healthy, you need to have at least 10 belly laughs a day. You might as well start in church, right? I don't know if you've noticed, but we have a new mission purpose statement. It's almost like this year, which is our 15th year being in existence. Five is the number of grace, so 15 is three times grace, 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 grace. And it's like the Lord is almost like saying to us, okay, let's start over. You've had 15 years of doing a lot of things, maybe a lot of it your way, some of it my way. Now let's start over and let's do it my way. My way's better. And so with that, I got alone with the Lord and I spent a lot of time asking, you know, myself a lot of questions and asking him questions like, what really is our purpose? I mean, there's a lot of good churches around this area. And we're friends with a lot of good pastors here, and they're good churches and good-hearted people and who love the Lord, no doubt. But so what's our purpose? What's the purpose of having another church? Why not just go join another group and be a part of them? Well, every church, like every person, has a unique personality, has a unique assignment. And our assignment is, God made it very clear, very simple, not complicated. Our previous mission purpose statement was a little bit too long, and I'm not sure everybody could understand it, even had a hard time remembering it. But our new mission purpose statement is just very simply this: we are here, we exist to present Jesus. That's it. We exist to present Jesus, who is the revelation of grace and truth that God gave the world. And that grace and truth transforms lives. I mean, you think about it. When you really got the revelation of who Jesus is and what he wants to be in your life, that was the day you got saved. When you receive that revelation, you might have believed in Jesus when you was a little boy, a little girl, and you believed, and maybe you prayed, and you probably thought, well, there never was a time I didn't believe in him. But there had to be a time where God gave you a revelation of Jesus that you didn't have before. And that revelation brought to you freedom from religion, freedom from the traditions of man, freedom from the fear of God, of God's judgment, when you understood that Jesus Christ came and brought grace and truth, the revelation of God that we didn't have. You see, before the New Testament, if we only had the Old Testament version of the revelation of God, we wouldn't know God like we know him today. We wouldn't be celebrating like we would today. Church would be different today. You would live different today. But because of the revelation of Jesus, which has opened our eyes to understand God's a lot better than we thought He was. He's a lot more loving than we thought He was. He's a lot more forgiving. He's a lot more merciful. He's certainly a lot more kind. Sound like some of you might need that revelation today. This is based upon John chapter 1. John chapter 1, this mission purpose statement is based upon John chapter 1, verse 17 and following. Now here's what the Word of God says. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only Son, who's at the Father's side, has made Him known. This is so important that I'd like you to say it with me. Let's read it together. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only Son, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known. Now, the Amplified adds a little bit to this to help our understanding. The Amplified adds to this saying, Jesus has revealed God, and He brought Him out where He can be seen. He has interpreted Him. He has made Him known. Now remember, the law of God, which was the Ten Commandments and all the Old Testament commandments, all those things in the Old Testament that people had to do to be right with God or come to be in the presence of God, the law of God are the things that God showed who? You're failing the test right now, folks. The law was revealed by Moses. God gave a revelation to Moses of the law of God. If you only had the law of God right now, you would be worshiping totally different than you are right now. You wouldn't be in freedom right now. The law of God came as a revelation to Moses to show man what he ought to do, what he must do. Remember, the law was given to Moses, and what was Moses to God? He wasn't a son, he was a servant. So the law came to a servant to reveal what man ought to do, to reveal the holiness of God. Remember the first miracle that Moses did? He took the staff and he touched the waters of the Nile and he turned the water into what? Death. You remember the first miracle Jesus did? He turned the water into life and celebration. Let me ask you, which covenant do you want to be under? The law demands righteousness. It revealed the code of God. To be man to be right with God, he must keep these commands. To be right with God, a man has to be righteous. And you go to man's bank account, and what do you find? He's bankrupt. He has no righteousness. Man has no righteousness in him. You go over to the new covenant of grace and truth, and we find out that righteousness is a gift that God gives you because of Jesus. Jesus is our righteousness. And a man becomes right with God, not because he has to do things, but because righteousness is received as a gift. Again, let me ask you, which covenant do you want to live under? I might be asking this today, and I think I am. Which covenant are you living under? I suspect some of you are living in a mixture, and mixture is not allowed. So we go and we see that the law of God was what God revealed to Moses, who was a servant. It revealed the holy demands of God. It revealed what man ought to do. Fast forward, thousands of years later, a man who was a Pharisee, a legalist, a man under the law, a man of the law, named Saul, who later became Apostle Paul, had the revelation of grace. He was blinded, his eyes were opened. That's what happens to you and I when you're born from above. You were blind. You thought religion was the way to be right with God. You thought the list of do's and don'ts was the way to be right with God. And that's why you were beaten down. And that's why you lived under the fear of judgment. And you never knew whether you were right with God or not. But when your eyes were opened and you came out of blindness and into the light of Jesus and what he did for you, you began to see grace and revelation. You saw, that's not the way God intended for me to live. And so this Apostle Paul wrote in God's word in Galatians 3:24, he says the law was necessary. It was our tutor. It was our teacher to bring us to what? Read the scripture. Bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith, not by our works. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. We're no longer under the law of God. The law of God, the commandments of God, were only a partial revelation of God. It wasn't the full revelation. But when Jesus came, he was the full and complete revelation of God. We don't need anything else. Jesus fully reveals the Father to us. We know what God is like when we look at Jesus, who said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, says it this way, God, who at various times in the past, in diverse ways, he spoke a long time ago through the prophets, but he has in these last days, everybody say these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, through whom he made the world. Wait a minute. Through Jesus, God made the world. You're getting revelation, yeah. Jesus and God are one and the same. Through whom he made the world. He is the brightness of God's glory, the express image of himself, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. So a lot of people today confuse and mix, in a lot of churches, mix law and grace. I suspect for a time, because we're coming into this revelation of grace, that we too have mixed law and grace. But law and grace do not mix according to the Word of God. There's no such thing as balance between the law of God and the grace of God. No, you can't have one and have the other. To prove that, you could look at Romans 11, verse 6, and on your own, it talks about the works of the law and grace. They can't mix. You can't have grace and have law. You can't have law and have grace. They don't mix together. Are you understanding? You can't put new wine in old wineskins. Don't confuse the mixture. Jesus invited Peter one time. Peter, James, and John, he says, come up to the mountain. I'm going to show you something that a lot of people don't know or haven't seen. And they came with Jesus up on this mountain, and all of a sudden, they saw Jesus there, and his raiment turned bright white, and his skin glowed. And then they saw Moses on one side of him, and they saw Elijah on the other side of him. Moses represents the law of God. Elijah would represent the prophets. That's right, the prophets. And so you have the law and the prophets, which is the Old Testament. And then you have the Son of God in the very middle. And so they're beholding, Peter, James, and John are beholding this. Right before their eyes, there's Jesus glorified. There's Moses. And then there's Elijah. And they're talking to one another. And all of a sudden, Scripture says, Peter said, he was so caught up in the moment, he said, Jesus,
Jesus, it's good that we're here. Duh. It's good that we're here. We'll build booths because it's like tabernacles. We'll build booths. We'll build a booth for you. We'll build a booth for Moses and a booth for Elijah. He's like saying, we'll build a church. We'll build a church for you and to build a church for Elijah and to build a church for Moses. Isn't that good? And just then, God's audible voice, a cloud came over Jesus. And the audible voice of God said this. This, come on, say it with me, is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Are you understanding why our mission purpose statement needs to be real clear? We're presenting Jesus. We're not presenting Moses. We're not presenting the prophets. We're presenting Jesus. God said, listen to him. You don't build a tabernacle for Moses and a tabernacle for... No, my Son is the final word. He's the amen of God. He's the complete revelation of God. And that's the point. Jesus is the full and complete revelation of God. Jesus is perfect theology. And that's what John 1:17 is declaring. God is saying a change is taking place. And you got to remember, when Jesus walked on the earth, it was a transition time. Jesus lived under the law of God. He's called the second Adam because the first Adam, all mankind, failed in keeping the law. So Jesus, the second Adam, came, and he's the only one that fulfilled the law. He lived under the law, and he fulfilled the law of God. And so John 1:17 is telling us there has been a change in the universe. A change has taken place because of Jesus. You know yourself, the Bible is divided into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Someone said the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. That may be true. The Old Testament is the roots of where we came from. Should you read the Old Testament? By all means, it's the Word of God. Learn from it. The New Testament should bear the fruit of the Old Testament roots. The Bible says in Romans 5:15-4, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. I'm reading through the book of Exodus right now. I'm just reading through it. I'm feeding my soul on it. I'm learning from it. I'm enjoying it. So whatever was written for the Old Testament was written for our instruction. And here's the purpose of it. So that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Why do you read the Old Testament if we're not under it anymore? Because this says right here, by reading it, you'll get encouragement. How God dealt with people, the patience of God, the kindness of God, learn the ways of God, and that we might have hope. Reading the Old Testament is supposed to give you encouragement and hope. Amen or oh me. So the fruit of the Old Testament will produce encouragement and hope. All of history has been divided because of Jesus. B.C., A.D., even though that is on the calendar, the time of B.C. before Christ and A.D. in the year of our Lord, even though they didn't put it at the exact time it should have been, missed it by a few years, still all of history, all of time as we know it, has been divided on the calendar by B.C. and every A.D. Everything changes because of Jesus. You should say that's true in your own life. Everything has changed since you got a revelation of Jesus. See, I believed in Jesus before I got saved. I'd pray to Jesus. I got baptized 3 times because I thought it washed away my sins. And every time I get baptized, I thought I was good for a while. And then I'd accumulate a bunch more sins and I'd show back up at the church and say, I need to be baptized again. And they accommodated me. They didn't know what I was thinking in my mind. I was thinking I was going in and washing away my sins again. You know, I didn't want to die like that. I believed in hell. I believed in God. I believed in judgment. So every once in a while, I go and get my sins washed away. I mean, that's ridiculous thinking, but that's the way I thought. And then at age 19, I got a revelation of Jesus. I understood what he came to do, and I understood finally what he accomplished on the cross. And it has been and it still is the sustaining revelation of my life to see what Jesus did on the cross and how he did it all. And all he expects me to do is put my faith in the grace that he provided. And that's what changed my life. Otherwise, I'd have still been doing the same old thing. I had no telling where I'd have been. No telling what would have happened. My wife would have probably divorced me. My kids probably would have disowned me. No telling where I'd have been and what I'd got involved in. Because if I'd have kept on with that way of thinking, that was just pure death. Pure death. And who knows, I might have just finally given up on God. I had no idea. But by his grace and mercy, he ran after me and he gave me the revelation at the right time where I'd receive it. Amen. That just radically, radically, radically changed my perception of God. And I fell in love with Jesus that day and have been ever since. And so this is something that you've got to come into in your own, and maybe your own timing and so forth that God has for you that you'll receive. But everything changed with Jesus. Primarily, we would say that the cross, when Jesus died on the cross as the Lamb of God that saves the world, that at the cross of Jesus, and then, of course, as his resurrection, everything changed. And I want to share with you some things today that's probably going to enlighten you. It may make you mad to hear some of it. But the truth is the truth. And the truth is, here's the outline, basically, where I'm going to show you some things. Some things ended at the cross. Some things changed at the cross. Some things went through the cross. Some things were transformed at the cross, and some things began at the cross. Some things ended at the cross. Let's look at that. For example, the tabernacle in the old covenant was the place you had to go to worship God. You just didn't go out and worship God wherever you wanted to do. You were to go to the tabernacle. If you wanted to encounter God, you would meet him at the tabernacle. That was the old covenant. Today, we meet God when we're born from above right here. You are the tabernacle. Your body now houses the Holy Spirit of El Shaddai. He lives in you. I mean, in your body. Think about that. The King of the universe, the creator of all that there is, El Shaddai, God Almighty, lives in your physical body when you're born from above. You are a tabernacle. Your body houses him on earth. You're a walking, living embassy. You carry the presence of God. God now dwells in your body, not in an earthly tabernacle. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. He can dwell in your body right here when you're born from above. Some things ended at the cross, and one of the things that ended was the tabernacle. Now you become the tabernacle. Another thing that ended at the cross were the feast, the seven feast. Now, Israel was commanded to keep the feast. If you're a Jew, you should still keep the feast, but with a revelation of what it means. But you don't keep the feast to be right with God. You're right with God at the cross. You keep the feast out of freedom, and we can all participate in the feast. We can have a Passover Seder dinner. We can celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. We can do all those things. Nothing wrong with that, as long as you do not get in your mind that you are righteous because you're keeping the feast. That's the law. And I have trouble with folks who are claim to be Christians, but yet they say, we've got to do the feast and we got to keep the feast. No, we don't have to do anything. Jesus did it all. We can keep the feast. Nothing wrong. I like keeping some of the feast and observing some of the things. Passover, Seder dinners and things like that. You can learn a lot from that, but don't get in your mind that's something that we must do. Because then you slipped out of grace and back into law. Are you with me? Some things ended at the cross, the tabernacles, the feast were changed, ended. You don't have to do that as a means of being right with God. People in the Old Testament were called servants of God, but now we're called sons of God. See, our role has changed at the cross. Some things ended. We're not servants. We serve the Lord, but we're not servants. Now we're sons. Even daughters are called sons in the Bible. Another thing that ended at the cross is, you be thankful for this, you don't bring sacrifices of animals anymore. I don't hear any sheep bleeding in the background. Any goats? Well, I might hear some goats every once in a while, but it's not. We don't sacrifice animals anymore. And even then, in the Old Testament, sacrifices did not remove sin. Sacrifices temporarily postponed the penalty. The blood never removed sin. The Day of Atonement, everybody was required to bring to the tabernacle a sacrificial animal for their family. The animal would be slain, the blood would be poured out, and at that moment, the penalty of sin, which is the wages of sin is death, would be postponed for another year. And you had to do that every year, and you had to show up for the Day of Atonement to be right with God. And that sacrifice postponed the penalty for another year. And every time that people and the priest and the people were to bring that sacrifice and to go through to the tabernacle and to see the blood poured and the animal examined, the animal had to be perfect. All that was a teaching tool for God, pointing them to that one day, they were always prophesying by doing this, one day there's going to come the Lamb of God that will take away the sin of the world. This is a shadow. This is a type. This is not the sacrifice. It's a shadow or a type of a sacrifice that's coming, and you're to look forward in faith that one day God's going to bring that sacrifice. So every year when they did that, it was a reminder to them that God was bringing one who hasn't come yet, but by faith they were looking forward. Now we by faith look back. We know he's come. Are you with me? See, I hear people all the time say they know somebody that's not a Christian. And they say, well, they have read the Bible from cover to cover, and they're not a Christian. They may be an atheist or whatever they may claim to be. And they said they know the Bible. They read it from cover to cover. Well, you don't understand. You can read the Bible from cover to cover, but if you don't see Jesus in the Bible, you've missed the whole point. Jesus was in the Old Testament. Everything was a picture and a type of what was coming. Even in Genesis, when God prophesied to Satan and said, oh, the seed of the woman's going to crush your head, Satan. Satan didn't understand all that. But that was a picture and a type of one that was coming that's going to do away with sin. The Passover lamb in Exodus, that was a picture and a type of the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God. When they put the blood on the doorpost, they had no idea they're making a symbol of the cross. They were prophesying and not even knowing what they're prophesying, that we believe in one that is coming that's going to take away our sin forever. In Leviticus, when God laid down the law that man could not keep, it was showing the righteous demands of God. This will be the righteous sacrifice. He will keep all the law. All through the Old Testament, you can go through and see pictures and types and shadows of Jesus that was coming. So you can know the Bible, but if you don't know Jesus, you miss the whole point. You miss the point. Whenever you pick up the Bible, you should realize you're picking up a spiritual book. This is God's word, black ink on white paper. God talks to you through this word. He shows you pictures and types in your mind and in your heart. He reveals Jesus to you. And all the Old Testament The requirement of the law demanded blood sacrifices. And then one day, the Lamb of God would come on the cross and he would say the words, "It is finished." That's why we don't bring any animal sacrifices. He's done it. Some things ended at the cross. Tabernacles, feasts, sacrifice of animals. Some things changed at the cross. Number two, some things changed. One of those things that changed was Sabbath. The Sabbath day. God created the world in 6 days and created man and everything in it. And on the seventh day, he rested. Not because he was tired. God doesn't get tired. He rested because everything was done. And he said, "This is the Sabbath day. It's holy to the Lord." And the Sabbath day was a day that God commanded no work. On this day, you do not work. You remember the Creator. You remember creation. That in 6 days, God created everything. And the seventh day, he rested. And you do likewise if you believe in God. You do likewise to be right with God. And so, man had the law to remember the Sabbath day, not to work on this, get everything done in 6 days. Because when Sabbath comes, sundown on Sabbath, you make sure you keep the Sabbath. Out of fear of the Lord, out of respect to the Lord. And then every seventh year was a Sabbath. That would mean that seventh year, you're not to plant anything for a year. You're not to plant anything. The land was to rest. No planting. And then every seventh year was called Jubilee. Every 49 years, all debts were to be paid off. Boy, wouldn't you like that one right now? All debts were to be forgiven. Any slave that you had were to be let go. They're free. They're no longer a slave. And the land was to rest for a whole year. You weren't to harvest anything for a whole year. You had to trust God to provide for you for a whole year. Wow. And the Sabbath was the law to be right with God. Obey the Sabbath. It's part of the Ten Commandments. And there was a curse on you if you didn't keep it. Breaking the Sabbath would mean being cut off from your people. And so while the principle of rest was God's initial idea, it's what he means by it, that he wants man to realize that man, God created the Sabbath for man to rest and pause and stop and think about his purpose and think about his God and think about why he's here and not work 7 days a week, but realize that one day is God's day. It's a day to refocus, recalibrate, come back to center, get your eyes back on the things of the Lord. And so the principle of rest is important. Even today, you're not made to live a 7 day work week. The design of your body will break down. We're no longer under Sabbath keeping laws because some things changed at the cross. Sabbath changed, Jubilee changed at the cross. Today, there'll be some people who claim to be Christians and they'll judge you if you don't keep the Sabbath. They'll point out Old Testament scriptures to you and they'll tell you, see, if you don't keep the Sabbath, you're not right with God. They'll claim that churches like ours who worship on Sunday instead of Saturday are of the Antichrist. Oh yeah, it's going on today. But the Word of God stands and never changes. Hallelujah. The Word of God says in Colossians 2:16, "Let no man judge you regarding food or drink, or by eating certain things, not eating certain things, or in respect to a holy day or a new moon or Sabbath days." Don't let any man judge you about that. These are shadows of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The substance is about Jesus. Are you understanding? Some things ended at the cross. When Jesus began his ministry, listen to his own words. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to declare the favorable year of the Lord." The favorable year of the Lord is called the Jubilee. In essence, Jesus is saying, now because of me, I am declaring that every day in Christ Jesus is Jubilee. Every day in Christ Jesus is Sabbath rest. Every day. This is to be the mark and the lifestyle of a believer. We believe that we live in the rest of the Lord when we trust in His Word. We live in the Jubilee of the Lord. The favor of God is on me, not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus did. Some things changed at the cross. But you got some people that haven't changed. They're still holding on to the old. And they're like old wineskins, and you try to pour the new wine in them, they're going to bust. Jesus brought the new revelation. He brought the truth. He brought grace. Both the Sabbath day and the Jubilee changed at the cross from a day to an everyday lifestyle mark of people who have met Jesus. And there's so much more I could talk to you about that, but I want to move on. Some things ended at the cross, some things stopped at the cross, and some things went through the cross. Some things went through. Obedience. That never changed. God expects us to believe Him and obey His word. That was, Abraham had to believe God and he was counted righteous. Today on this side of the cross, a person has to believe in Jesus and believe in his heart and confess with his mouth Jesus. Obedience hasn't changed. It went through the cross. Faith in God pleases Him. People in the Old Testament had to believe and have faith in God, trust Him. Noah had to have faith in God that even though he had never seen rain before on the earth, that God was going to do what He did, said He was going to do. On the other side of the cross, we are called to walk by faith in God, believe His word. He will do what He said He'll do. The plans and purposes of God have never changed. Even in the Old Testament, even though there was a generation in the Old Testament that didn't make it into the promised land, God is not done with Israel. In the New Testament, Romans 11, God says Israel's going to be saved. Watch how I'm going to do this. It's a mystery to man how God writes great last chapters, but He's really good at it. He's not done with Israel, and the church has never replaced Israel. There's some people that believe that. Oh, no. You keep your eyes on Israel. There's going to be a revival this world has never seen. It's going to be primarily about Israel. 144,000 Jewish evangelists are going to be cut loose across this planet, and we haven't seen revival anything like we are going to see when that happens. Some things went through the cross. And number four, there were some things transformed at the cross. Some things were transferred. For example, the Levitical priesthood. It used to be that only the Levites, you had to be from the tribe of Levi to be a priest, to work in the tabernacle, to work in the tabernacle, to handle the sacrifices. To be a priest, you had to be a Levite. And the Levitical priesthood was ordained by God. But when the cross came, when Jesus came, He transformed the Levitical priesthood into a priesthood of believers. 1 Peter says, you are a royal priesthood. You. Now every believer can approach the throne of grace. Now every believer is a priest of God. Every believer is a minister of God. Not long ago, I had a dear friend. He lives far away from here. Years ago, he used to pastor a church. I think it was over near Umatilla. And they would come over here, a group of their church, because they liked what they saw God was doing here, and they wanted to carry that same example of grace over to their church. And so they would come over on Wednesday nights, and they were just forming a new church and all that. And one day I had a meeting with him and some of his elders in my office, and he was working a full-time job. And he was really reluctant to accept the title of pastor. He was stepping in kind of an interim basis. And he said, he said this in front of his elders in my office. He said, Pastor, I really struggle with this. He says, I don't know that I'm really supposed to be a pastor of this congregation. I feel the tug in my heart to do so, but I'm not ordained. I reached back around behind me. I had a little yellow post-it note, and I put on, I wrote his name on it, and I said, this day, he's ordained and signed, Gary. I said, here you are, you're ordained. Now go take care of the church. And I'd forgotten all about that. I mean, it's humorous now. I'd forgotten all about it. But he sent me an email not long ago, a couple months ago, and he said, I have this, my ordination certificate hanging in my office. It's that little post-it note you have, and it's on, it's there it is. And Gary, I would have been a little bit neater if I knew he was going to frame it. But you see how religious thinking and traditions of men are? You're born from above. The Spirit of God lives in you. You are a priest. You are a minister of the gospel. You need to carry that with dignity. You're to carry the gospel. You're to heal the sick. You're to cast out demons. You're to do the work of the ministry. It's not up to me. It's you. My job is to equip you. I'm equipping you right now by telling you, go do it. Go do it. If you need a little yellow piece of paper, I got plenty of them. I'll give it to you. Go do it. Do it. Start preaching. Start teaching. Start building churches. Start doing the ministry. Do it. Do it. Do it while you have time. Do it. Don't make an appointment with the pastor. Just do it. Some things went through the cross. Some things were transformed at the cross. You know, even the Ten Commandments were transformed at the cross. They were transformed by the letter of the law to the spirit of the law. That great sermon that Jesus preached at the beginning of his ministry, we call the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus took the law that everybody was familiar with, the Ten Commandments, and he showed them. It's not the letter of the law, which the Pharisees were trying to get everybody to live by the letter of the law. If the letter of the law means like where it says you will not commit adultery, and the Pharisees would say, well, I haven't committed adultery. But they sure thought about it a lot. And Jesus came along, and when he preached the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you have heard that it was said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if a man looks at a woman with lust in his heart, he's already committed adultery. Jesus transformed the letter of the law to the intent or the spirit behind the law. Are you understanding? That's a higher standard. Ladies and gentlemen, this may be news to you, but the curse of the law ended. It ended. The curse ended. Unless you want to live under the law. Now, if you want to live under the law, there's still a curse. But if you want to live in the New Testament covenant of Jesus' grace and the revelation of him, the curse was ended. See, the curse was ended. Well, what about right now when the children of God do things that are wrong? God disciplines his children. He chastens them, but he doesn't put a curse on them. God does not put a curse on anybody. Tithing was transformed into a kingdom principle. Tithing is mentioned very little in the New Testament. There is blessing in tithing. I tithe, we tithe. Absolutely. I believe the principle was taught. We learned from the Old Testament. This was an established amount. This is what God established with Abraham, the man of faith, and then Jacob, and then Isaac, and all the others. This was a principle. For them, it became a law. But we're not under the law. Under the law, you were cursed if you didn't tithe. Gonna make some of you mad now, I told you. Today, you are not under a curse if you do not tithe. What about Malachi 3? That's Old Testament. Now, you're not under the blessing either. Tithing takes faith now in the kingdom because it's a kingdom principle. There's no curse. God doesn't curse his kids. You just don't get the blessing. You don't see the miracle, how God can multiply the loaves and the fishes. You don't get to see how in the world God can make things happen and prosper you with 90% rather than 100%. You don't get to see that. But you're not under a curse. I hear people say that from time to time, and I cringe when I hear it, and I don't want to embarrass them at that moment, but they haven't got the revelation. Some things changed at the cross. We're not under the curse. You ought to be happy about that. I mean, if you want to be under a curse, you can be under a curse, I guess, but you're not under the curse anymore. And I know people right now fuming. If you tell people that, they're not going to give anymore. Listen, those that ain't going to give ain't giving already. I don't use fear tactics and, you know, boy, if you don't give, you're going to be cursed. No, You're just not under the blessing. New Testament giving is grace. As a man has purposed in his heart, so let him give. Amen. Cheerfully.
Amen.
How can you give cheerfully if you know you've got to give 10%?
That's right.
I would be, there have been many times I wasn't cheerful about it. I don't know about you, but I didn't. Now, God, you've got to really show up. All right, baby.
I just want to read scripture. In Luke chapter 18, verse 10, it says, two men went into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and one was a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying to himself, it says. He was praying, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, that they're swindlers and adulterers and unjust, or even like this old tax gatherer that's standing over here with me. I thank you that I'm not like them. But the tax gatherer standing there a distance away was even unwilling to lift up his head, but he was beating his chest. And the other guy, the tax gatherer, says, the Pharisee said, I give my tithes. I give 10% of my tithes. I do this, I do that. He tells what he's tithing. And this other fella he doesn't do that, evidently. He's a tax gatherer who takes money from people. He won't even look to the Lord. He just bows his head and says, Lord, I'm just not even worthy. And what did Jesus say? He said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. The tax gatherer went down to his house justified rather than the other one. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. So don't go by the Old Testament where it says about tithing and then get a big puffy head because you do it. You're not justified by doing, you're not justified by tithing. Right. It does not make you right with God at all. So just go by the word of God that says the tax gatherer is a guy who went home justified, and he probably wasn't even tithing.
Good point. Good point. Yeah, we tithe because we believe God's Spirit has led us to do that. Then you do it by faith. Some things began at the cross quickly. Last point. Some things began at the cross. Here's a list. No one in the Old Testament was born again. They still had to live with the sin nature. Adam, King David, Noah, Abraham. They weren't born again. That didn't happen until after the cross, after the resurrection. You and I have that privilege. We now have God's nature living, not the sin nature, but God's very own nature living in us.
We have to deal with the flesh, the devil, and the world, but we are born again of the Spirit. Holy Spirit baptism. Nobody was baptized with the Holy Spirit prior to the cross. The Great Commission, go out into all the world. Not until after the cross. Baptism. There was no baptism. There was baptism, but it was a baptism of repentance. It was nothing like baptism in Christ like you saw today. Holy Communion. There was no Holy Communion. The church. There was no church. It was Israel. The people. The church exists, the body of Christ, not a building, but the people. Speaking in tongues and spiritual gifts didn't exist. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers didn't exist in this like we have today, the offices, elders and deacons. Sonship, being called a son of God. What a privilege. Spirit-led and directed living. The cross is what's made the difference. Hallelujah. So our mission purpose statement, land in the plane, here it is. Presenting Jesus, come on, say it with me. Presenting Jesus, the revelation of grace and truth that transforms lives. And here's why we have this. For the law was given through Moses. Next scripture, please, on the screen. For the law was given through Moses. Can you put up the next scripture, please? John 1, 17, 18. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Say it with me. No one has seen God at any time. The only Son who is at the Father's side has made him known. That's why you know God. Jesus revealed him to you. Hallelujah. Let's give Jesus applause. Let's thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Not only is he the Son of God, but he's God the Son. That's the difference between Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and us. They'll say that he's the Son of God, but we go further and we say, well, he's also God the Son. So today, maybe somebody realizes they've been living under the hardship, even the bondage of trying to keep the law in their mind. Truth is, nobody can keep the law. What you need to do is see the revelation of God in Jesus and fall in love with Jesus and follow him. Get your eyes on him. Come boldly to the throne of grace that you may receive mercy and find grace. Now, what do we do with this, Pastor? I have no idea what you're going to do with this. I have no idea. I'm putting the word out there, and the Holy Spirit will take this word. He has shown something to you today. He's highlighted something to you today that you needed in your life. Maybe it was one thing. Maybe it was two things. Maybe the whole message was a revelation to you. What you need to do now is take what truth you have heard from God that's spoken to you and come boldly to the throne of grace and humble yourself and say, Lord, help me to apply this to my life starting now. The change in me starts when I receive revelation truth from God and apply it to my life. And here's how God does it. The Holy Spirit gently tugs on you. When a pastor or an evangelist or an apostle or a teacher teaches the Word of God, some new truth should be made known to you that you didn't know before. That one piece of truth can radically change your life if you take it seriously. You're to grab that truth, come to God, and talk to Him about it and say, Father, now show me how to make the application this week. Wait in silence before him. Maybe he'll say something right then. Maybe he won't. And then after you've given God the time, then you walk away thanking him and praising him for the revelation you received today. He's given you something that can change your life. He's given you something that can make a breakthrough. He's given you something that can change somebody else's life. He's given you help today. That's why you came.
So you've heard a message today. I wish I had heard what I preached today 40 years ago. It would have saved us a lot of time. We would have spotted legalism quickly. We would have saved ourselves a lot of headache, a lot of bondage. We would have ran out of some churches a long time ago had we known the truth. We didn't know. And people were putting bondage and bondage and bondage. We didn't know any better. We didn't have the revelation until years and years and years later. But today you've been given truth. God expects you to do something with the truth you have. Truth always sets you free. Always sets you free. Let's stand up. Musicians, you come. Elders, come up here and be with us. If there's anybody that needs prayer for anything, we want to pray for you. We want to wrap our arms around you and love on you, encourage you, pray with you, and help you in any way we possibly can. But today you've heard something. Take that one thing. Come to this altar. You don't have to see anybody. Just come to this altar and stand, or maybe kneel, and talk to God about that one piece of truth you heard today. It'll set you free. Come. Come right now. Come right now. Come right now.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped you move closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at gracetab.org. Have a blessed day.